Amelina.
I was just thinking there's some more the neighborhood probably heard.
That's good. Mm-hmm. I need to hear it.
$5.89. Dollar. Oh, thou that hearest when sinners cry, though all my crimes be for thee mine, behold them not with angry look, but
Sweet Harmony.
Yeah,
406. Can we do this A flat, darling?
No, I don't think so.
Or G flat. A flat would be higher, wouldn't it?
Yes, yeah. You might have dropped it to F.
F. Let's go to F sharp. Just in case. 406.
No, see, lost soul. Oh, tell me no more of this world's vain store. The time for such trifles with me now is lost. I found where true joys abound. To dwell I'm determined on that happy ground. No mortal will know what Christ will bestow, what joy, strength and comfort do after him go. Onward I move to see Christ above. None yet says how wondrous souls I shall win from death, hell, and sin. Midst of world affliction shall fill Christ within. And still with his best, I in his dear breast, as at the beginning, find pardon and rest. When I am to die, raise in me a cry, for Jesus has loved me, I cannot tell why, but this I do find, way to our soul join, heal nothing in glory, and leave me behind. This blessing is mine through favor divine, and oh my dear Jesus, the praise shall be thine.
Need a book. 111 and also. I need the prayers of those I love while traveling o'er life's rugged way, that I may true and faithful be and live for Jesus every day. Soul above, and intercede with God for me. I need the praise of those I love. I need the praise of those I love to trying out, to bear my tempted soul to Him, that He may keep me by His side. I want my friends to pray for me, to it's all above, and intercede with God for me. I need the prayers of those I love. I want my friends to pray for me, to hold
of faith. That I may walk the narrow way, kept by our Father's glorious grace. I want my friends to pray for me, to bear my tempted soul above, and intercede with God for me. I need the prayers of those I
Let's change over with this. Stand if you're able.
No, Domi so,
behold the mountain
of Zion, the city.
Let me start over. I love it.
No, Domi so, behold the mountain of Zion, the city. The of our God, the beauty of creation and place of His abode. Christ is the great foundation on which the building. Shall move a single stone.
once more, we do thank you for your love and your goodness to us and your mercies. And Lord, while there's much trouble in this this globe, and Lord, there's much ungodliness and much rebellion, and the worst of that, Lord, the worst case of it would be among your people. But Lord, we just pray. We know that you're still on the throne and you're not moved by these things in terms of your authority and your position. And we just pray that you would cause us to be mindful of that. But more than that, we pray that you would help us to learn what that means, Lord, that we might serve you and that we might worship you in a way that brings honor and glory to your name. And we know, Lord, that of the names that have been mentioned this morning and in the past, whatever the situation might be, we know, Lord, that you are able to attend to each and every one of those and to overcome and to grant healing, whether it be physical or spiritual. We know that it lies with you, and we know that comfort comes from you, and we know that all good things come down from you. But above all things, Lord, let us be swift to pray that you would look upon these according to your righteous will and not according to our desires and our thoughts and our wisdom, because, Lord, it sure is lacking. But we pray that you would look upon these according to your righteous will and help us to study, help us to grow to the point in knowledge and understanding of you and love of you, whereby we might say thy will be done. Lord, I pray that you bless this little service this morning. I hope that we don't deceive ourselves when we say that we come desiring to worship you, Lord. And I just ask you to give us the ability and the wherewithal and the knowledge to offer up the acceptable sacrifice of praise, that is the thanksgiving of our lips. And while that may seem simple on the surface, Lord, we pray that we understand that entails very much. And we just ask you that you would help us to attain unto that by your grace. These things we pray along with the forgiveness of our many sins for your blessed name's sake, for your honor and glory. Amen. I'm going to kind of do what we left to Brother Dan to do, and I'm going to have to tell him how much I miss him. I want you to pray for that young man. I have my thoughts, but my thoughts are not always authority. But you pray for that man. And I believe that the Lord has blessed him. I told Brother Bill, I called him yesterday morning. I said, thought I'd give you an opportunity to rest and recuperate from your trip. But something came up we were discussing there on the phone. And I said, is that little black-eyed Daniel Grant would say, you know, it's time we look at this and say, just why do we do this? Or why do we think this? Yes. And I'd never say that in front of him, but the Lord has blessed this church that he is not afraid. It's not that he tries to stir rebellion, but he's not afraid to question tradition. And me being afraid to question it, and others have, that's been a problem for a long time. But I want to stir up your pure mind for a moment, and we're going to go back to Jude. And I'm going to go ahead and I thought to maybe kind of go to some other things and then try to come back to it later. But while it's still somewhat fresh in our minds, I'll still attend to it this morning. But for right now, there was a passage of Scripture in Genesis chapter 19, and actually something that Brother Jude said has kind of got me to thinking about this. But you know, a few years ago there was a professional athlete, if there is such a thing. I don't think they're professional athletes. I believe they're just little children playing the games and getting a lot of money for it, and I'm not envious either. You can say that if you want to, you're just jealous. Well, I'm not, because there's a price to be paid.
Yes.
And I also believe that some of God's children are involved in that. But anyway, a few years ago, this young athlete, he got to where he would take a knee, as they say, at the playing of the national anthem. And I'm going to tell you this, and you can say, you can form whatever opinion you want to about it, but just take me sincerely and honestly. I love the structural ideology and the godly philosophy that our system of government was drawn up by. I love that. Because it is dependent upon godly principle. And that's our constitution. But beloved, what we have been, if we will look into it, what we have been blessed to understand is that it's even in the state that our culture and our society has gotten into here in the United States, still, in terms of ranking, it's still better to be living here in the United States than it is in any other country in the world.
Amen.
It is. But I'm going to tell you where we fell into, all of us have fallen into from one time or another, have fallen into error. And that is, we have, like, much like the institutions that we have built up and called it religion or faith, just like that, in our minds, at one point or another, all of us have been prone to and been guilty of building this thing up and making it a god. And when you look into, and I'm not talking about some new form of unrevealed history, formerly unrevealed history. If you'll just look objectionably, I guess you'd say, at the history that has been set forth of this country, you'll find that our government has been up to its eyeballs in ungodliness for many, many years now. Not just for the last 30, 40, or 50, but for many, many years. Andrew Jackson, Tennessee's favorite son, in practice, as he took advantage of his position in government in the United States, and he did ungodly and unspeakable things to a people.
Yes. Yes.
Who were trying to conform to the structure of the government.
That's right.
And he, like the Pharisees of old, he said, it is our manifest destiny. But enough of that. But there's a lot of people got their hackles up when a young man by the name of Colin Kaepernick, he took a knee during the playing or the singing of the national anthem, and everybody wanted to cut his head off and said, he's non-patriotic. He's this, he's that, or the other. And at his very best, he was just, he didn't have a problem with the United States government or injustice. He was a parish brat who he had been made to think that he was something special, and he thought himself something special. And then when he didn't meet his end of the bargain, so to speak, then his career started suffering for it, and he blamed it on racial injustice and so on and so forth of the United States of America. And that's just a... but anyway. And everybody wanted to kill him. Well, I'm not going to get into civic semantics. But everybody wanted to kill him. But when before you want to kill somebody, make sure you got a just cause. Mm-hmm. Well, now there's this lesbian soccer player, and she's doing much the same thing, and she's talking about the injustice and the voting system and everything, and she has absolutely no idea. She went to college. And I'm gonna tell you something. You can just look at me and mark me as if you had children and thought to send them to college out there. You can say that's your opinion. That's fine. It is, but I believe the fruit is out there. God had a grievance. He had a controversy with his people at several points, but at one point, one of the controversies he had was they had gotten so ungodly, Israel had gotten so ungodly, that they were sacrificing their children to the fire of Moloch. Now, whether they were doing that literally, which I can believe, or whether there was a spiritual connotation, either way, they were sacrificing their children. And you might say, well, you're just being too radical with your philosophy, Brother Dennis. I believe if you send your children or grandchildren to college, you're sacrificing them to the fire. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And the fruits are out there. And I'm not talking about every case, but the fruits are out there. And here's this girl, she's got her head, showing off. And she's making all these statements. And I promise you one thing. In terms of intellectual education and understanding the building blocks, so to speak, of the United States governmental system, she has no clue. All she was interested in was going and playing a game. And then she got a little fame and notoriety. And she got that. It gave her a forum, so to speak, where she could express her rebellion mm-hmm. against morality and all those things. Mm-hmm. And so, but I want you to understand something. It is within the realm of godly possibility that she could be an elect child of grace. Mm-hmm. As with Colin Kaepernick. Mm-hmm. Now, we don't know. So we don't dare try to speculate as to that. What we do is judge the fruit that's coming forth now. Not to her justification or his or any other person's, but to whether their mind is in accord with the holiness and the righteousness of the Almighty.
Right.
And so it's not.
That's right.
Simply, it's not. But now, we... who claim to be close to God, and I'm affected by it just as much as anybody, been guilty of it in the past, and will be guilty of it in the future. The first thing we want to do is we want to say, well, this ought to be done, and that ought to be done. Now, you can say to your blue in the face, if you don't like this country, why don't you leave? Well, because they enjoy that. Those who would be dissidents enjoy the pleasures and the comforts of this country. That's why they don't leave. And as with these abortion laws that have come up, and I'm thankful to God that there are states who have took a stand. And whether the majority of the populations are in agreement. I don't know. But then there are those who are saying, well, you know, a woman has to travel to a state that allows it. Well, go. If you don't like the stand that the state you live in, there's nothing that ties you or, well, we got family. Well, you don't care about your family. I would care about serving things on your own lust. But here's my thing, folks. When we, thinking that we're standing up in the name of Christianity, start saying this ought to be done and that ought to be done. Now, are you saying, Brother Dennis, that they ought to be allowed to say whatever they want? Well, that's what the Constitution provides for in that sense. In a political sense. It does not provide for, in terms of free speech. And of course, the wording has been changed to expression. What? The freedom of speech was the freedom to criticize government and government policy without fear of reprisal from the government. And that's where it stopped. And if you have ever said, I can say what I want to, no, you can't. Freedom is not without limitations.
Mm-hmm.
Like Jim Dutton used to say, he was a civics and sociology teacher in high school, and he used to say, your fist ends where the other guy's nose begins. Mm-hmm. So there is no such thing as absolute freedom in that sense in which it's presented. Freedom of speech does not mean that you can say whatever you want to offensively against another group or anybody else. Now, if you claim to be a Christian and you say it, they call it hate speech. If you're a lesbian or a homosexual and you say it, or whatever. If you're a racial militant and you say it, it's okay. If you burn down cities, it's okay because you are guaranteed your freedom of expression by the Constitution. So you see where we are? You understand where we are? Now, having said all that, when we, right here, and all of Christendom, but they won't listen. If I go out here and start preaching to Christendom the truth of what little bit I know, the truth of the gospel, they won't hear it any more than the ungodly world will hear it.
That's right.
Because we, in the collective, in one way, form, or another, have been more than happy to connect ourselves to the world. And when we say the world, I'm not talking about geographically. I'm talking about that spirit that is Antichrist.
Yes.
We have been happy in one way or another to connect ourselves to that, to serve it upon our own desires.
Mm-hmm.
That's hard, Brother Dennis.
Yeah.
It's true. It's time we started looking at the heart. And said, had a man say one time, he said, oh, I understand. And it was a controversial situation that had come up, and men were saying things and passing things along that weren't true. And a man, he said, he called me up. And he said, I won't be there to preach because of this, that, and the other. And I said, it's okay if that's where your conscience takes you. But he had just been told what the other person who was relaying the thing wanted him to hear. And that's the thing you always got to keep in mind. When, even if it's me relaying something to you, always keep in mind that as human beings, by nature, we're only going to share with you the parts that kind of we want you to have and kind of keep us in the clear, so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
That's our nature.
That's right.
But I told him, I said, when I explained to him where I was coming from in my doctrinal stand, he said, oh, I understand.
I understand where you're coming from. I understand why you were presenting it that way. But he said, it's so harsh. I said, brother, sin is harsh.
You remember in Romans chapter 3, I believe it is, or 4. I believe it's chapter 3. But anyway, Paul wrote and he said the name of God is blasphemed among the heathen or the Gentiles because of the activity or the actions of the Jews. Who were, at that time, had postured themselves as being the representatives of godly religion. Mm-hmm. But the problem with us is that when these things come up that offend our sensitivities, and listen to me, they offend mine more than most. And I just kind of keep it to myself, and I pray, Lord, just don't let this affect me this way. But what we fall into as professing Christians, what we fall into, and supposedly in defense of the great institution of the United States of America, and I still love this country. And if you say you don't love this country, that's, well, I probably couldn't convince you. But I do. But I also know that she's in a very wicked state. Mm-hmm. And she's in a wicked state because God's people have gone off seeking their own and not His. Mm-hmm. And so he said, okay, like he told Israel of old, okay, I'm taking my hand back, I'm taking my restraint back, and I'm going to let this stuff come in. I'm going to let the evil come in with what you perceive to be the good. So we open the floodgates. It's on us. Amen. Oh, I didn't. Yeah, you did. In one way, form, or fashion, we've all been contributors. And then our sensitivities get offended and we want to jump up and say, well, they ought to be hung. They ought to be this or they ought to be that. And that is more than likely a greater offense to the integrity and the wisdom of God than what they might have done. Why would you say that, preacher? Okay, let's look at this. Genesis chapter 19 says, and this is the account of where the two men, the Lord and His appointed man, whomever He was, whether it was one of the angels or what, but I believe Jesus in pre-incarnation was right here and He marched right down into Sodom to destroy it. And so they come and Lot recognizes them. Mm-hmm. And how does He do it? By the Holy Ghost. Mm-hmm. And He recognizes them and He takes them into His house. And the men of Sodom, the wickedness had grown to be so great in Sodom that these men went desiring those two strangers that had come in so they could have their way with them in an ungodly and a vile manner. Namely, in a sexual explicit way. And Lot, he goes out and he says that he goes to try to reason with them. See, here's the problem. When we start to try to reason with the world, that's bad enough in and of itself. But see, Lot gets cut to the core here. Yeah. And he says, he goes out and he says in verse 8, chapter 19, behold, now I have two daughters, and this is Lot offered him. Can you imagine this? It was such a matter of such a serious nature, and Lot understood the godliness of these two men that he was willing to give his two virgin daughters to these vile and evil men to do whatever they wanted to with. I'm not trying to draw anything into that. And don't say, well, I'd never do that. No. You dig yourself into a deep enough hole and you don't know what you're going to do when things start to become real, so to speak. I pray you bring them out to you and do you to them as is good in your eyes, only unto these men do nothing
For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. Now, so here he is trying to reason with them and deal with them from a righteous standpoint. Mm-hmm. A righteous and a moral standpoint. And when you let someone who comes out publicly and they start spouting their vile nature, they start showing it. And by the way, these two examples that I've given you, and they're just two of many, here's what you need to take from that. That is an example of some of what's in me except Christ.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. Yeah.
The Almighty is showing us that man of sin. And we better open our eyes and take a long, hard look at him. Because the only salvation we have is the salvation that delivered us from him to what we are in Christ. And the only salvation we have from this trouble that's coming upon us is in that one that delivered us in that first deliverance. Woman asked me, I might not be at the Jew today,
brother.
Woman asked me recently, she said, do you think the Lord would allow His people to suffer some of these things? I said, why shouldn't He? Why shouldn't He? If He doesn't, then He said, well, I was really just kidding when I moved men to write the Bible. I didn't really mean that. He promised us in His Word, New Testament Word, mm-hmm. some of our people, bless their hearts, and I've heard this with my own ears. They said, oh, we're under sovereign election by the grace of God, and He chose us, and He delivered us, and He born us again, and He's going to take us to heaven on flowery beds of ease. And we can just go ahead and partake of all of the comforts and the privileges that the world has to offer, and we'll be okay with God, and we'll just float along, and we'll just peacefully die and go to heaven. You might be dismembered in a public mob.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not trying to put fear into you. I'm just telling you, be not deceived. God is not mocked.
Amen.
But like Stephen, who was stoned by an angry mob, that's unimaginable to be hit with rocks until the life is going out of you.
Mm-hmm.
That'd be a terrible death.
Mm-hmm.
That'd be a terrible death. But he didn't hunker down and cover his head. He stood and looked to heaven, and he said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. That is not like some of the songs and things that have been conjured up according to that. What Stephen was saying was, Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, is established in all authority at the right hand of the Father. That's the standing.
Amen.
He didn't see God sitting there and Jesus standing on His right hand in a form or a figure. No, He saw the Lord of glory in all power and authority. That's the right hand of God.
Amen.
And He saw Him there. And that sight, coupled with the help, the Comforter coming alongside while they were chucking rocks at him and standing there saying, be of good cheer, Stephen. How do you know he said that? Well, he might not have said those words, but he was very encouraging because he said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And then he said, lay not this to their charge. They don't know what they're doing. So, when trouble comes, as I feel like it very well might, that's what I want with me.
Yes, amen.
Otherwise, I have a dread on me of what the Lord might pull His hand back and let come upon us in the earth because we have been ungodly in ungodly pursuits. But it's just like this Lot. Abraham said, Lot, you look and you choose. And Lot's eye fell upon the well-watered plains of Sodom and all the pleasantry that he could see there. Mm-hmm. And he said, I choose that. Mm-hmm. Abraham said, I'll take what's left. So here, when the time comes for the old cat to come home, as Dad used to say, she's come scratching at the door. And these two men come. Abraham desired to, in compassion, desired to, for the city to be spared, because he knew it was more than Lot and his wife there. Lot had several children besides those two daughters. Abraham tried to plead the case, and you know the story. He started out about 50. He said, if it be 50 righteous, Lord, will you yet destroy him? He said, no. He said, if I can find 50 in there. Now, let me tell you something. Listen to me and listen good. This is not implying only 50 elect souls in there. That's not what that's implying.
Amen. Amen.
And let me just go ahead and spit this out to you. Because of what Jesus said, and maybe someday we'll get to that. Just as I believe that there was a vast number of elect children of grace who died in the flood, I believe in relative terms, there was a great number of elect in Sodom and Gomorrah and all the cities around that died in the fire. When Abraham said, if there be 50, and he got down to 10 or 5, he wasn't talking about elect children of grace. He was talking about people who were living rightly, godly.
Amen.
That's what he was talking about.
Yeah.
And he said, if I find 5, Abraham, I'll deliver it. I'll spare it. And you know that 4 came out. And out of the 4, only 3 of them survived. And then afterward, just like in the case of Noah, there was a gross act. Immediately on the heels of deliverance, there was a gross act of ungodliness. Nevertheless, here Lot is. Now, understand something. He chose that for the pleasures and the comforts. He chose that life. And Peter says he vexed his righteous soul.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the Bible scholars say that, we kind of give you the idea that he was tortured in himself. I don't believe that's what Peter meant when he said he vexed his righteous soul. I believe what Peter meant was he numbed it.
Yeah. Yeah.
For the sake of the pleasures of that place. When he went in with much, and when he came out with nothing. But here he is. He could see the wickedness of it. And then, of course, it increased daily while he was there. And it's just like us. We see it. We see the wickedness increasing, and we say, well, you know, as long as I don't partake of that, I'll be all right. It'll be okay. That's what we say. Is it not what we say? Mm-hmm. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
And he said, it'll be okay. And it'll be okay with the Lord if I stay here. And that's the thing that we do. It's okay with the Lord. We're under grace. It's okay with the Lord. But when the rubber meets the road, or the old cat comes home, or the wolf starts howling at the door, however you want to look at it, and evil comes to his house, in the moment of truth, he says, take my 2 daughters
virgins, never known a man. Do what you want to only touch not least man. I want to make a point here. It is notable in Lot that he recognized not only the importance, but the valid importance of what was there under his roof, and that is the representation of godliness. But he thought he could reason with the evil world, which is what we as Christians think that we ought to be able to do. And when we start pronouncing judgment on what ought to be done to people, that's because we think, well, you know, that they ought to know this, and they've been taught this, and well, maybe they haven't, maybe they haven't. The woman who made the pronouncement may have grown up. And I'm not saying that we ought to excuse them, but I'm saying there are three of us right here, and there's one who's he's a lot younger than us, but there are three of us right here who were raised in a bubble. Me and my brother and my sister. In our family atmosphere, we were raised in a bubble. Now, Dad used to be a little bit worldly when we were real small, but we don't really remember much about that. I don't remember anything about it. And probably they don't either, but in terms of when we became aware of some of the things going on around us, we were brought up under a moral and a godly raising. And so we were protected. And God and Jesus were frequent mentions in our household. We were taken to church. This woman may have never heard, you know, judging from the age of her, she's probably a product of some of the 60s hippie generation. And that doesn't excuse her ungodliness, but what I want you to understand is, don't be quick to say she deserves death. And if you want to be quick to do that, then you need to go over there and read the Roman letter. Chapter 2, I believe it is, isn't it, Brother Bill? I believe. He said, you that judge that these are worthy of death, you do the same things and take pleasure in them. So I'm not defending the woman. She's obviously exhibiting the mind of an infidel. But what I will not defend is when those who have been given the precious Word of God, which says the natural mind receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither indeed can he, for their foolishness to it. I challenge you, I dare you, to show me the wisdom of God when we were judged that we ought to be able to use godly things and judge that woman as to whether she ought to live or die or ought to be cast out and whatever. And it's, look, there are millions who think like her. Millions. Because when we go that route, where we err is because we have an option which teaches us the truth of God's Word. We have the Word of God available to us, whereby we ought to understand is if there's one thing you don't do, it is to go and try to reason with carnality, Adamic nature. You go try to reason with ungodliness from a godly standpoint. You mock the wisdom of God when you do that. And they say it, verse 9, if you're there, stand back. And they said again, now, here cometh, whence cometh the judgment of the world back upon one of God's children when they go and try to
reason with them after a godly manner. After that we have availed ourselves of the pleasures of an ungodly world and the United States of America in its culture and in its government dealings, and first one thing and the other, has been ungodly for many, many, many years. And he still kept his hand over it for the sake of his people. He's given us space to repent.
Mm-hmm.
Like he did Israel. And we said, no, we don't want it.
Not that bad, yeah.
Don't want it. Gotta give up too much. I told Brother Bill one time, it's been many years ago, I said, you'll just have to bear with me because I never was really clear on the difference between Mennonites and Amish, and first one thing and another. But the Pennsylvania Dutch, you know, they had a lifestyle, is that they did not avail themselves of the conveniences of modern life. They separated themselves from that. And I told Brother Bill, I said, now their doctrine I strongly reject, but they had it right when it comes to lifestyle. Mm-hmm. Well, I grew up like that. I don't think, well. Yeah. Then we brought televisions into our house, and they have done more to destroy us objectionably righteous. They're not the sole problem, but they have done more, because we sit there and watch them, and something we see, you know, now, you know, if you're sitting there, you just want to be prepared for it. At any moment, you're allowed to see two men kissing. And when we first see that, it's just like, you know, it's just like the nudity and things of that nature, that when we first see it, we say, oh! Hmm. And then we gradually become dull to it.
That's right.
And then we say, it's on every channel. Instead of picking the thing up and taking it out and throwing it out in the yard and going to get in the shotgun and shooting it with a box full of shells, 25 rounds or whatever, we say, that's on every channel. You can't get away from it. And so and that's what happened to Lot. That's how it vexed his righteous soul. But here he is, and he tries to reason. He tries to reason from a godly standpoint. And they said, this one came in to sojourn. And that didn't mean he was just passing through. That means he came to stay for a while. Now, in the center column there of the study Bible, it says stay for a little while. But let's extend it to stay for a while. Lot had no plans to leave until these men came.
That's right.
And his children probably grew up there. And he had daughters that were married. He had at least two daughters that were married to men of the place there. And he came to sojourn, and what they were saying was, he knew what was going on around here. He could see it. And not only that, he partook of what our city and our countryside had to offer. And now, and he will needs be a judge. Why are you coming to all this, Brother Dennis? Because at this point in time, the name of God is blasphemed among the infidelish mind of mankind because of Christians.
Amen.
They're not stupid. They observe. It's like the woman one time when my wife went to This boy, we were married, but that some of the people in, that were going to be in the hospital there at Christmas, they went to, she and a co-worker went and, you know, purchased little gifts for some of them. They made up money and they had to try to make their stay a little more pleasant. And there was a person in front of them at the checkout that, you know, you've seen it. You've seen how ungodly people can be with, especially if they perceive them to be a weak little cashier or clerk, buddied up, get on them with both feet. And I wanted to choke a woman to death years ago at Walmart. And not literally. Because of what she was doing to a child and why. When I say a child, a very young, tender teenager. But after this show, I guess it was the co-worker that said to the cashier, said, man, I guess you have to put up a lot of that. And she said, oh, that's nothing. You ought to be here on Sunday when them church people come in. Mm-hmm. So they're not, the vile world is not stupid. This shorn-headed infidel soccer player who is an openly avowed lesbian, she has observed what is put forth. You see, there are groups and institutions who have claimed to be the authority and the representation of Christianity in the earth. And I'll always appreciate what Brother Mark Green said in a message one time. I didn't hear him, but I think Brother Bill had recorded it at a meeting. But he said America was not founded and is not a Christian nation. And this is a Primitive Baptist preacher. He said, it is not a Christian nation, and you better hope that it does not become one, because they're not going to come to the old Baptists and ask them to define Christianity. But these vile people who are vain in their imaginations, as I said, they have the capacity to recognize those who say, well, we're morally superior to you all. And they have the capacity to watch and observe and see them. Why do you think the Apostle Paul said, awake, ye that sleep, come out from among the dead, and Christ shall give you light? Because when there are those who are standing back observing, when you're laying there prone among the dead, there's no distinction. And then all of a sudden you get up and you start condemning the dead around you, you know. Mm-hmm. So they have observed us in all our pursuits. Mine might be one thing, yours might be another, but we've all contributed. Let's not any of us stand and say, oh, I've not been a part of it. Because in one way or another, all of us have. They have watched. And they have said, who are these people to judge that we're not morally fit or that we're in any way, case, or form in the wrong? Can't you see around us? This is the way of our whole city. This is the way of our whole country. I want you to understand something, saints, and I'm not trying to instill a spirit of fear in you. I'm trying to, and I believe that my effort is to open our eyes and our comprehension and our understanding to a possibility of what may be lurking. And I believe it's a reality. Mm-hmm. That if you are known or observed as a Christian in the United States of America, very soon we'll be hunted down. Mm-hmm. Oh, the Lord wouldn't let that happen. He's let it happen before. He let the Roman emperors burn Christians at the stake, and I'm not saying because of ungodliness, but He let it happen. And they were as much under grace as you and I. But He told us, He said, be not deceived. God is not mocked. If you sow to that, if you invest in all of the pleasures of this world, you need to expect to reap anything except corruption. What He suggested. I don't have the answer except we better turn to Jesus.
Amen.
We better start looking to Him. And we better start preparing in our hearts to say, Lord Jesus, if I have been so anti-Christ and You deem it necessary to judge me in that, in this life, it has nothing to do with the life to come, then You give me the grace to say, shall not the judge of the whole earth do right? Mm-hmm. Give me the grace to say, as Brother Job did, shall we only receive good from the hand of the Lord? Shall we not receive good and evil at the hand of the Lord? Now that evil was not talking about the sinful, vile nature characteristics. It was talking about the evil day when bad things come. Job was talking about the bad thing that came upon him. And I believe that in all of his speech, in all of his trial, Job understood that God did not touch him and cause that, but He removed the hedge and let it come to him. So here, now this man, he's come here, and he's sucked on the teeth of our immorality, and he's profited from it. And now, he wants to set himself up as a moral judge. Don't you suppose? I don't know. I don't think it's overly presumptuous to suppose that a lot felt like crawling under the foundation of the house. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them, and they press sore upon, and God, who is rich in mercy, He delivered Lot, and He smote them where that they couldn't even find the door. He smote them with blindness. But He told him, He said, Lot, do you have any more here? Do you have any more here? Now here's where I get kind of convicted when I think about dealing with my children and how I have influenced them in whatever way my ungodliness has led me. And not necessarily whether I actively tried to lead them in that, but whether they were watching my example. They said, and the men said unto Lot, verse 12, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. Now look at this. See, Lot's disappointment wasn't over. It wasn't over. And beloved, it's not because God is mean to His children. It's because God promised us, if we avail ourselves of these things, there's a price to be paid. That's why I reject strongly this notion of a free will that's ever presented. And I'm not talking about only from the standpoint of the Pope. I'm talking about you and I. When we are born again, we have
somewhat of a liberty of will, and that is that God will not totally prevent us from making certain choices. Sometimes He does, and we don't even know it. Sometimes He prevents us. But sometimes we just keep pushing, and He says, okay, so there is a certain liberty of will. If there was a such thing as free will, there would be no consequences either way.
Right.
In other words, your will would be free of consequence. But there is no such thing.
Mm-hmm.
And he prevents us, but when we insist and we keep going, sometimes He says, okay.
Yeah.
He says, okay. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons. And here, see, there's some more consequences coming for choices that Lot had made at some point in his life when he said, oh, this is okay. Lot was a righteous man. He was an elect child of grace. Peter testifies to it. He testifies to it. But the payday has not come in fully yet. A little check cashing left to do here. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughter, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. And I want to tell you something, saints. In my opinion, for whatever it's worth, right here is one of the worst judgments that could ever befall a child of God in this temporal existence. And that is, but he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. In other words, they gave no serious validity to anything he had to say.
Yeah. Yeah.
That is a bad, bad place to be.
Amen.
And I feel like that I have brought that on myself on a lot of occasions. But it's a serious, it is a gut-wrenching, what is it called? A gut check moment. When those that you love, whether they be your immediate family or whether they be of your church family, when you have positioned yourself in a place where that they will not and sometimes cannot take you serious. It may be in an overall sense, or it may be in a situation from to situation sense. Irregardless, it's still a very sad and a very unpleasant thing. Now, having said all of that, Lord willing, we will go back to Brother Jude next Sunday, maybe. And he uses what happened here in Sodom and Gomorrah, we know, as an example.
Mm-hmm.
And that's very important that we understand that he holds that as an example. But before you get too wild in your imaginations, as we've all been prone to do in our religious lives, I want you to remember something that Jesus said concerning, as he was walking here on this earth, in certain cities that he went to, in certain countries or parts of the country that he went to, and he did miracles, he worked, he preached, and they rejected him. And he said, it would be more tolerable in the day of judgment. Now, and then someone, here's where someone argued with me that, well, Brother Dennis, you say that you don't believe there's going to be a great judgment day. I believe there's going to be an execution of judgment. But I don't believe God is going to hold a tribunal. I believe He's already done it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I believe there's execution to what He has decreed. But Jesus said it would be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than it would be for Capernaum. I believe it was. That was one of the places. And he said, for if the works, listen to this. He said, if the works that were done in Capernaum had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, Sodom and Gomorrah would have repented. And that's where I stand on what I believe to be the fact that there were elect children of grace in Sodom and Gomorrah that died in the wrath of God. Because because there's no repentance except there's first spiritual life.
Mm-hmm.
One of the greater eye-opening blessings of my life was when the Lord helped me to understand. And it was a little while before He brought me to this place. He helped me to understand. And I always counted, like I was just taking men's word for it, repentance, the act of repentance, was the same as equal to being coming forth and being born again. And it's not. Because you can't repent except you have first been born again.
Yeah.
But anyway. But in terms of more tolerable in the day of judgment, I'm still going to stand on what I believe the Word of God to be setting forth there. And I know, we can get into a semantics argument, but the Bible was translated from Greek and Hebrew into English, and sometimes things get somewhat lost or misunderstood in the interpretation, but I believe the Holy Ghost is fully capable of straightening all those things out. And here's what I want you to keep in mind. When the wrath of God came in judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, He killed them all quickly. Quickly. When the wrath of God came on Jerusalem and the religious area surrounding it, it was a very drawn out, terrible, and painful process.
Mm-hmm.
So it was more tolerable mm-hmm. for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than it was for Capernaum and Jerusalem and others. And that's, you can take that for what it's worth. That's just, I'm by no means an authority. But anyway, I want us to understand something. God has not hidden anything that is needful for His church. He's not hidden it. He's not held it back. Preachers, once the apostles departed, preachers have held back some of the counsel of God. Much of it. Paul said, I'm guilty of the blood of no man and delivering unto you the whole counsel of God. We have been guilty of withholding much of the counsel of God, and we have been guilty. As pastors and preachers, we have been guilty of the blood of men, so to speak. But God has not withheld anything from us in terms of, Peter said, He hath given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's whereby we might walk in this present world. He's not withheld anything. Now, we've shut our eyes to a lot of stuff. But, beloved, it is a mockery. And it's as serious as spitting in the face of Jesus Christ when we, in our minds, start to say that those who are ungodly in their thinking, in their living, in their thoughts, who either may not be born again or who may be born again and are extremely vilely carnal, for us to think that we could take godliness and morality and impose it upon them in a reasoning sense whereby they would feel bad about some of the things they do, that's spitting in the face of Jesus. A strong language, preacher. Jesus said, cast not your pearls before the swine.
Mm-hmm.
But, having said that, always be ready.
Mm-hmm.
Always be ready, as Peter said, to give an answer to any man who may ask, what's the reason of the hope that is within you? So for the girl with the shorn off hair who is a self-proclaimed lesbian who took a knee at the playing of the national anthem, always be ready if she were to come into here and the Lord was moving her heart, always be ready to receive her in the same way that you would hope to be received and the hope that you have been received of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about if she continues in that or any other person. We're not talking about if they continue in it.
Amen.
No, no. Well, if they continue in it, then...
It's not a changed heart.
No, it's not a changed heart. But anyway, I want you to think about these things. It's high time. In a lot of areas, the approach that we have taken to things in our spiritual intellect, we need to stop and say, how come we look at it that way? How come we think about it that way? Mm-hmm. Is it right? Is the way I'm looking at it proper? All the time, never forgetting that the King is on His throne. And He will execute judgment in the earth.